Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Friends, will you pray with me this morning? Our wonderful Father God, Lord, what a beautiful Sabbath morning. What a beautiful opportunity to come out and offer up our praises, our prayers, and our worship to you, Father. Lord, as we now enter into this service, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be abundantly poured out. Father, that the distractions of this world would be taken away, and that our focus would be intently upon you. Father, consecrate us. Prepare us for worship just now as we invoke your presence, and we ask that heavenly angels would fill every empty space within this sanctuary. Bless us now, Father, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.
For our call to worship, I'd like to read Psalm 33, 1 to 4. I will be reading from the New King James Version. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth.
Our dear, kind Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here in your house this morning to worship you on this, your Sabbath day, and this beautiful Sabbath day you've given us with the sunshine. We thank you for having a church, we thank you that we have a church family like this that we can come and share our thoughts and concerns and prayers with, and a group of people that share our beliefs and worship you as we do. There are many in our church family that have health problems, Lord, that they're working through, and we'd like to raise those up to you. We'd ask that you would be with those that are struggling with different illnesses in their lives. We would also like to pray for our country this morning. You know everything that's going on and all the details of that. I don't need to go into that, but we lift up our country and our leaders. We lift up our church leadership as well. That's of utmost importance because we know that time is short before your return, and the leadership of our conference here in Michigan and our conference worldwide is in need of your guidance, that we might, as a church and as a people, fulfill your mission to spread the gospel to the world before Jesus comes. We'd like to take a moment now to bring our silent requests before you. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to be with us now in this your worship service. And we ask for your words to enter our pastor, Pastor Bentley, and that his words would go out and that our ears would hear them, and that it would create a change in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our scripture this morning is from Luke 15, 25 through 32, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing.
So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might marry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found."
I ask one more time that you'd pray with me. Dear Father, Lord, your people have come to hear you today, and not me. I just pray, Father, that I would be minimized, and that Christ would be exemplified, that he would be amplified, that he would be elevated, that your people may hear him today as you speak through me, but a humble mouthpiece. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I wish I could stand before you today as one who has never strayed in this life. I wish with the utmost intensity that I could stand before you this morning as one who has always done the will of my Father. Sadly, that's not the case. If I were to tell you that I have always stayed next to my Father, that I have always done what He has asked me to do, I would be perpetrating a tremendous lie. But I prefer to be honest with you. I prefer for you to know the truth. The truth of the matter is that I've often done things my own way. Anybody else been there? I've often thought that I have it all figured out and that I can navigate through the waters safely on my own. Now my brother is so different. He's the one that always does everything right. I mean, he's always to work on time. He's always has the right question when we go to synagogue. When they ask him the question, he knows what to say. He always does everything right at work. You know the type, don't you? They can never do anything wrong. Well, to say that my brother and I are polar opposites would be a gross understatement. Nevertheless, we're very different. My brother being the one who has always followed closely to the path that my Father has laid out. And I, well, let's just say that I prefer a looser approach to things. I'm the type of person that I feel restrained if I'm in a regimented environment. You know, I'm a free spirit. You know what I mean? I want to do things my way. That's brought a little bit of trouble in my life. So naturally, being this free-spirited person that I am, when I came of age, I wanted to spread those wings. And I wanted to fly. I wanted to see the world. I wanted to break the chains, as it were, that bound me to such an ordinary existence. I wanted to go out. I wanted to leave the farm. I wanted to leave the family business. So I came up with a plan, Dorothy. I came up with a plan. When I got old enough, I went to my father and I said, "Father, give to me the portion of my inheritance that belongs to me." Well, Father wasn't happy with my request. But being the persistent, adamant young man that I am, I pressed him. I pressed him to the point where he said, I will give to you your inheritance. And in fairness, he not only divided to me my portion, but he also gave my brother what would be his. Oh, I wanted to take the money. I wanted to take the money right then. And I wanted to just run. I wanted to take that newfound wealth, and I just wanted to do so much with it. Oh, I had such grand ideas. But I tried to show a measure of restraint. It was highly uncharacteristic of me. But nonetheless, I waited at least 3 or 4 days. The whole time, during those long, torturous 3-4 days, it's all come together in such a blur now. I can't even recall how long it was, but in those few days, I began to devise and think about, where can I go? Because obviously I can't stay here. This existence is too plain. This existence is too mundane. I need more out of life. By the end of that 3rd or 4th day, I had a place picked out. So I go to my father and boldly tell him that I will be gathering my things and I will be leaving. And thank you for giving me my inheritance. Oh, for the first time in my life, as I begin down the road away from our property, I'd seen this road so many times, but finally I saw this road as a gateway to freedom. I began down the road, and it's like, for the first time I could breathe. I didn't have the oppressive weight of my father there, always wanting me to work, always wanting me involved in the religious activities in our community. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Religion's okay, I suppose, you know? But it just not for me, okay? Now, my brother, of course, when he would go to synagogue, well, let's just say he always had the right answers, and he always appeared so wise as he would answer the rabbis. Me, on the other hand, you better save me a spot in the back, because I just wanted to blend in. And I would sit there. I would sit there, Dick, and I would pray, and I would say, I pray that they don't call on me to read this week. I don't want to share. So when those bonds were finally broken, man, I was so glad to leave. Well, I ended up in my new place that I'd picked out, that I'd spent such a long time. I mean, 3 to 4 days to think about where you're headed. That's considerable mind effort. Amen? Well, I got there. Oh, Kathy, I found such wonderful friends. I mean, these people had been raised here. They knew the lay of the land. And Mary, above all things, these folks knew how to party. I'm going to tell you, it was amazing. They knew where to go to get this. They knew where the most influential people were. They knew where the nicest homes were. And man, I just wanted to fit in so much. So badly did I desire to fit in. And I told them, I said, listen, I have recently come into my own estate, and I would like to help finance our times together. Oh, I was instantly welcomed in with open arms. They pulled me in, and I amazingly had new friends overnight. It was incredible. And man, did we have a good time. Whew! Like I said, these guys knew how to party. It was wonderful. And it all happened so fastly. It's like one day just blended into the next. And I was having such a good time that I didn't really pay attention, Don, to other things that were going on in my life. I let a lot of things slide to the side. Well, one day, we had a kind of a lull in our partying and our getting together, and I happened to notice that my wealth had dwindled. And I was like, how did this happen? Well, something had to change. So I told my new friends, I said, listen, we've been having a grand time together. And I love you guys. You guys are the most fun people. You're just like me. You're free-spirited. You know how to enjoy life. But I'm getting a little low on cash. And I'm going to need you guys to start chipping in and start helping with things, because I've only got a little bit left and I need to hang on to it. And John, they had the audacity to get upset at me. They told me, they said, well, you obviously don't care about us. You're obviously not our friend, or you would continue to help us. The nerve of these people. Well, what I discovered was they didn't like me at all. Can you imagine that? They had no interest in who I was as a person. And I have value. So, I told my new friends that we would have to part company. And I went my way. Well, it couldn't have been the worst timing I've ever seen of any event in my life. Because not only was I running low on cash, but all of a sudden it seemed a famine was upon the land. There were people going hungry everywhere. And not only did I use up what little bit of money I had left, but my possessions, the things that identified me as me, Jesse, I had to sell those to even have bread to stay alive. And finally, it got so bad that I didn't have anything left. I had to go back to work. But nobody had a job. There was nothing available. I finally went on the edge of town, and I found this farmer. And he raised all kind of things. I don't know what all he had, but he raised pigs. And he had the hardest time, Carol, finding somebody to feed the pigs. I thought, I'll feed the pigs. How bad could it be? I mean, after all, they're just animals, right? I'm telling you, I became so hungry. I became so hungry that as I was feeding the pigs, as I was pouring out their slop, I thought to myself, man, I wish I could just eat what these pigs are eating. I didn't have anything, Austin. And it was so bad and nobody would help me. I mean, these ungrateful people, I partied with so many of them. I helped them, and Brenda, they wouldn't do anything for me. I'm telling you, it was the lowest point of my life. Here I came from a wealthy home. Here I came from a stately father, and hope I found myself slopping pigs. Well, you know, one night I decided that I was going to pray. I know I already told you guys that the prayer thing wasn't really my game, right? But I thought it couldn't hurt. Amen? Couldn't hurt. You got to do something. I'm feeding pigs, for goodness sake. And I have nothing to eat. So that night, when I'd finished my duties, I knelt down and I prayed. And the strangest thing happened. Ronnie, it just blew me away. I didn't know how to handle it. As I'm praying, and granted, my prayer was probably a little shallow, okay? God and I hadn't talked for quite a while. But as I prayed, I came to my senses, so as it were. It was as if the fog that was around my mind was suddenly blown away. And I could see in my mind an image of my Father's face. And right then in that moment, I decided I had to go home. Now, you got to realize this wasn't easy. Because I made quite a stink around the family farm when I decided to take my inheritance and to leave and go my own way. But I was at the lowest of lows. I had nowhere else to go. And I knew my father to be a very gracious and very loving man. And I decided, obviously I wasn't worthy to be a son anymore. I had taken my father's money. I had spit on it by blowing it and just squandering it with these people that were supposed to be my friends. And not only that, I totally left the country. I didn't even stay around. I had forfeited my sonship. But I decided, my father being the gracious man that he is, I would beg him to let me come back and work as a hired hand on his farm. I thought he would do it, Ann. And so I decided to leave the very next day. All the way home, I began to rehearse my speech. I said, I can't mess this up. I've got to get this right. My father's going to be upset. He's going to be angry. And he has a right to be, does he not? So all the way home, I'm rehearsing my speech. And I'm telling you, the further I walked, the longer the miles seemed. Because my heart was just beating with intense anticipation. I didn't know what he was going to say. I didn't know how he was going to react. I was scared. But I kept walking. And that road that had appeared to be such a gateway of freedom now was filled with doubt and confusion, Bert, because I didn't know what to expect when I got home. But as I rounded the last bend, before you make the last long stretch up to the house, I could see someone coming off of the front porch, the portico there. And I thought, oh no, my father is sending out one of his servants to tell me not to come. So I just patiently walked. I was a mess. My clothes were filthy. I stunk like pigs. And I noticed as the figure got closer and closer and closer, I could see that it was my dad. It was my father. Oh, my heart was just beating wildly. And I was so afraid. But Gladys, when he came up, my father ran up to me and I thought he was going to chew me out. I thought he was going to give me a lecture, Phil. But my father ran up to me and he threw his arms around me. He pulled me in close, as filthy and as dirty as I was. He pulled me in close and he gave me the biggest bear hug you can ever imagine. And then he gave me a kiss. Well, as soon as he released his embrace just ever so slightly, I began my confession. I said, Father, please forgive me. Father, I have wronged you in so many ways. Father, I have wasted your wealth. Father, I have spat upon your good name. But before he would even hear my confession, he began to motion for one of the other servants. And I continued, trying to persist, just wanted him to hear me. I said, Father, please, I am not worthy any longer to be called your son. Please, will you hire me on? Just let me work on the farm. I am not worthy to be your son. But my father spoke up, and he said, bring the robe, the best robe from the house. Bring a ring, bring sandals, and clothe my son. Well, not only did he accept me, but he restored me fully as a son. I didn't know what to believe. I wondered, am I having a dream? Is this really real? Could this have been happening the way I have treated my father, and yet he pretends as if none of it has ever happened? Instead of scolding me, instead of giving me a lecture, he welcomes me as an honored dignitary. Well, he then tells them, he says, listen, go and kill the fatted calf. We will have a great celebration because my son was dead and now my son is alive. He was lost, but now he's been found. And those words over and over went in my mind. I was dead. But now I'm alive. I was lost. But now I've been found. And again, I was in still just a swirl of activity. We made our way to the house. And the party. Oh, this was truly a party. Because this party had people that truly loved me. For what I am. Not for what I could pull out of a purse. But I wish I could tell you, Norman, that everyone was happy. but they weren't. You see, my elder brother, faithfully plugging away, right? He was out working in the fields. The servants went and told him, come, come in. Your brother has returned. Come into the party. Well, Dorothy, my brother wasn't happy. In fact, he became furious. Furious to the point that my father even went out to him, Tony, and said, come in. Come. Come join the celebration. Your brother that was dead is now alive. Your brother that was lost is now found. Well, my brother, who was always Mr. Goody Two Shoes, right? Always did everything right. Well, he lashes out at my father. Not only did he resent my father, but he resented me. Well, I can understand me, but what has father ever done to him? But I was not going to let my joy be dissuaded. Because in that moment, friends, I truly understood what it meant to be loved. I truly understood what it meant to have forgiveness. I truly understood what it meant to have been dead and then live again. And my life, Dorothy, was filled in that moment with such tremendous joy, such tremendous happiness, that I hardly know how to express it. I just wish that my brother had been happy with me. Friends, it's no secret that this story is symbolic, amen? It's no secret. When you consider the story of the prodigal son, can raise a lot of questions in your mind, can it? You start asking yourself, okay, who's the prodigal? Okay, who's the father? Okay, who's the elder son? And then we start trying to put those pieces together, don't we? We want to understand. And most of the time, we think we've got it figured out, don't we? How many of you think you know who the prodigal is? Come on, it's not a trick question, Jesse. You can trust me. Jesse comes to prayer meetings, so he knows I like to mess with folks. But how many of you honestly think you know who the prodigal is? Three of you? I'm not going to call on you. You can raise your hands. It's okay. Ginger won't raise her hand either. What's wrong, baby? That's bad when your own wife doesn't trust you, isn't it? Well, prior to reading this story, and prior to trying to immerse myself in this story and trying to think, you know, I also thought, I know who the prodigal is. I know who the father in the story is. I know who the elder brother is. And praise the Lord that he confirmed some of those things as I studied this out. Now, the prodigal. Who's the prodigal? That was a question. Oh, Norman's going to throw a twist in it. Norman says the older brother was the true prodigal. Push the pause button there. We'll get back to that. The Pharisees have a part to play in this story. Let's go with the easy one. Who's the father? There we go. Now we're getting some confidence. Say it together with me. Who's the father? God is the father. Amen? Our Father, which is where? Art in heaven. Okay, so we know who the Father in the story is. Now notice, friends, notice the dynamic that's being played out here. Okay? The dynamic is that you have two sons, right? That are sons of the same Father. Amen? You with me so far? Which is an indication that you have two men or two symbols of people who are in the church. You with me so far? Okay. I've heard sometimes people tell this story and they say, well, it's bringing in those and converting them. No. We need to understand, friends, that Jesus had a very special mission. Who can tell me what the mission of Jesus was? I heard it. I came to seek and save the sheep of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we see here, friends, a story where one of those sheep, so to speak, leaves the Father, leaves the faith. So, friends, I would present to you this morning that the prodigal in this story is anyone who has grown up in the church or who comes and becomes a member of the church and then turns their back and walks away from God. Are you with me so far? Three of you. That's not bad. Okay, I've got five now. Praise God. My ratings are climbing, or at least the ratings of my opinion are climbing, we should say. So then, I want to get to what Frank pointed out with our Pharisees. You say, who are the Pharisees in this story then? Well, the brother, if we have one of the brothers, the one we typically call the prodigal, who left the father, who was a part of the fold, and then left, well, then we have that one that stayed, that can be representative of those that never leave the church, or at least a particular group that never leave the church. And Lois has got her eye dialed in on me. She's trying to see if I'm going to stay straight on this. That's okay, because I never want you guys to take anything I say at face value. I want you to discover it for yourself. Amen? Because you don't want to follow the messenger. You want to follow the message. Amen? And the message is telling us that older brother, now think about how he reacted. How did the father react? How did the rest of the servants in the household react? Were they down in the mouth and out stomping and kicking around and then screaming at the father? They were forgiving. They opened their arms and they welcomed him back in. Would his father, in our story, would the father have had the right to reject him as a son? Certainly. But then we come to the attitude of the older brother. Who does the older brother represent? Or let me be more specific, which group within the church does the older brother represent? Now, Frank suggested the Pharisees. Were the Pharisees happy about the mission work that Jesus was doing? Why not? I mean, Jesus is going around healing people. How is that a bad thing? Oh. I think there was a little spiritual slap in the face there. There was jealousy. Absolutely, there was jealousy. Friends, I'm going to say something just now that I hope is not offensive to you in the point that, to the extent that you close your ears. Okay? I think far too many of us in the church are not concerned with the sheep that have left the fold. What I want to challenge you to do right now is I want you to think in your mind, and I want you to visualize three people who used to be sitting beside you or across from you or on the front of you or behind you in a pew in this church, and they are no longer here. Anybody come up with a mental image? Just a few people? In 2006, the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists reported a statistic of 10,000 missing members in the North American division. Do you know the process that you have to go through to actually label someone as a missing member? The church board doesn't vote it by themselves. The board of elders doesn't do it. The church in business session has to vote to label someone on your church books as a missing member. Am I right, Miss Mary? She is our church clerk. takes care of membership. So think about it. When was the last time that you had a church business session and labeled people as missing members? Probably been a while. Majority of churches never do it. That's why that number of 10,000 is grossly underestimated. How many lost sheep of the house of Israel need to be reclaimed? Quite a few, amen? And I'm not trying to say this morning, friends, that you guys have the attitude, or that I have the attitude of the elder brother. Okay? That when people do decide to come back, that we scorn them, that we don't welcome them in. I don't think that would be the case here, okay? Would it? Would that be the case? No. That's absolutely right. I truly feel that this church family would be represented, just like God was. That we would throw our arms around them, that we would welcome them back to our fellowship, would we not? And I'm going to tell you, it's a joyous feeling to be able to go visit with someone and revive their interest in spiritual things. And then to actually have them show up at church again. And I know that there are members in this church family that have reached out to some people. But friends, how often on a given day do you pray for our missing members? I want to challenge you to do this. I want you to think of three people that are no longer a part of our fellowship. And I want you to begin to pray for them. Because you have to start with prayer, amen? You should not move unless the Spirit of God pushes you to move, amen? Because if I go and do it, I may mess it up. So I want the Spirit of God going before me. When the Israelites went to cross over the Jordan, friends, do you remember what went before them? Huh? The Ark of the Covenant, which was symbolic of what, friends? God's presence. So friends, if you want God to go before you, you need to be in prayer and asking Him to go before you. Spend a week in prayer over those three names. And then call them. Send them an email. Write them a letter. Go visit them. Pray about how the Lord would have you to find them. To seek them out. Because friends, there's empty space here. And I'm not a numbers guy, okay? I'm not about just statistics and numbers. But when I see empty spaces, I'm seeing places where people could be set and they could be being fed by the Word of God every Sabbath. Amen? And friends, if you believe that we're living in the last days, and I do believe that, then we should be driven to not only find new people to tell about the gospel, but we should also be reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen? Now truly, we would be remiss not to consider the lot of the prodigal. I am not so naive as to believe everyone sitting in our midst today has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I know better. Because I know that we're all human, amen? And that perhaps some of us have strayed in our walk. And we need to come back. We need to make that journey on that long, dusty road of our emotional past. And we need to reconnect with our Father. We need to be willing to set aside every encumbrance of this world that we can truly be a free spirit. Because if the Son sets you free, you shall be free how, friends? Free indeed. Now, I like to think of myself, Faith, as a super patriot. I love my country very much. but I don't love my country more than I love Jesus Christ. What do you love with all of your heart? Do you remember what Jesus said, friends? He said, "Wheresoever your treasure is, what shall be there also? Your heart." Whatever you treasure more than a relationship with God, that becomes your God. Notice it's going to be a little g God, okay? Because there is only one God in Israel, amen? There is only one living God. But anything you place before God, just like the prodigal who wanted wealth, he wanted that free-spirited life, and he found himself eating with the pigs. Where has your walk found you? Are you secure in the hand of Christ? Or are you spiritually slopping with the hogs? I'm not here to point fingers, friends. Because if I point out one finger, I've got however many times two in here pointing back at me. But I do want to encourage you. I do want to challenge you to not be like the prodigal, to not be like that elder son. That one that chewed out his father, basically. Verse 29 of Luke chapter 15 says that he, speaking of the elder son, answered and said to the father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, when he come, you killed the fatted calf for him." Friends, it's time to start living like we believe that Jesus is coming. It's time to reevaluate why we're Seventh-day Adventists. How many times a week do you stop and think to yourself, "I wonder why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist"? You probably just accept it and live, right? But there needs to come a time of evaluation where you ask yourself, "Why do I do this? What motivates me to keep God's Sabbath? Is it because I want to show up and everybody can say, 'Well, he comes to church every Sabbath, so he must be doing everything right'? Or do you come to church on Sabbath because God loved you so much that he gave you a day to worship him? And out of the intense love that you have for Christ, you want to give your worship, you want to give your praise, you want to give your time back to Christ." Do you see the difference in those two approaches? You can go straight to hell keeping every Sabbath if you don't have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? You guys should know John 14:15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will do what?" If it's not motivated out of love, friends, then you have the wrong motivation. That prodigal, when he was on his face in the slop of hogs, it was that love that he remembered that his father had for him that pulled him back. Because the Bible tells us that he came to his senses. Friends, there's many times where the Lord has had to tap me on the head and say, "Daryl, you need to come to your senses. You need to get this thing figured out and stop toying around with me." How many Christians do you know that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof? Do you know what a social Christian is? I asked this at prayer meeting. Do you know what a social Adventist is? A social Adventist is one who shows up to church on Sabbath. They know all the Adventist code language. You can say Vegalink to them and they know what you're talking about. Okay, you can say Haystack. and they know what you're talking about. You remember the first time you heard the term haystack? I remember it. I was with these lovely people right here, Ginger's parents. And they said, we're going to have haystacks. I said, I'm good. I don't eat hay. I didn't say it out loud. I wasn't quite that stupid yet. But when I found out what a haystack was, I love it. It's a salad with pinto beans on it. It's awesome. So a social Adventist knows all the lingo. All their friends are Adventists, but they really haven't bought in, so to speak. They really haven't taken ownership in being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. They just go through the motions. Friends, I'm going to tell you the exact number of social Adventists that will be in heaven. Are you ready for this? Carol, I may need you to help me do the calculations. You don't think so? Well, I'm glad you have confidence in your pastor. But zero plus zero is how much? That's how many social Adventists will be in heaven. You say, well, you're trying to put and stand in the place of Christ. No, but the Bible clearly says there's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. Amen? Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and how many will find it? Many. But narrow is the way that leads unto eternal life, and how many will find it? Few. I used to love the slogan of the Marines. Just how many good men? Just a few good men. The few, the proud, the Marines. Well, friends, it's only going to be a few. But few can be a relative number, can it? Out of $1 trillion, a few billion wouldn't hurt anybody, would it? It's relative. Friends, I want you to be one of the few. I want you to be one of the ones that is there when Jesus comes back, that welcomes Him with open arms. I don't want you to be among the many that run for the rocks and the hills and pray that the mountains will fall upon them. I want to read you guys something. It's one of my favorite songs. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you. But this song just speaks to you about how much God cares for you. The title of this song is When God Ran. It says, Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time I ever saw Him run was when He ran to me. He took me in His arms. He held my head to His chest. And He said, my son's come home again. He lifted my face. And He wiped the tears from my eyes. And with forgiveness in His voice, He said, son, do you know that I still love you? Truly, He caught me by surprise. When God ran. Friends, I hope you have a mental image this morning that God is willing to do anything in the world, anything in the universe to save you from your sin. God is willing to grant you forgiveness for anything that you may have done in this life. The next time that we're together, we're going to explore the concept of forgiveness much deeper. But I wanted to set the stage with us thinking about forgiveness and later exploring the concepts behind forgiveness. I wanted to set the stage with a mental image that God is willing to grant you forgiveness for anything that you may have done. What does 1 John 1:9 tell us? If we what? If we confess our sins, then Jesus may make up His mind and try to forgive us. Huh? He's faithful and just to cleanse us of how much unrighteousness? All of it, friends. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how wretched or miserable you think you are. Christ longs to give you forgiveness. God longs to run out to meet you with those open arms, to pull you close to Him, and to restore you or make you a son and daughter of God. Do you believe that this morning, friends? What does the Scriptures tell us in Hebrews? It says, as many as has received Him, they have been given the right to be called what? Sons of God. Friends, I grew up in a family with an older stepsister and a younger half-brother and sister. And very rarely do I hear from my brothers and sisters. So I want more brothers and sisters. I want you guys to be in heaven with me. And I promise you won't have to put up with my preaching, because you'll get to hear the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Settle it in your heart today that you want to move beyond your ordinary existence. Settle it in your mind today, if you are a prodigal, that you want to return to Christ. Settle it in your mind today that you want to experience the love of God and that you want to remain faithful with Him. Will you bow your heads for me? Like I said, I know that not everyone here has given their hearts, their lives fully to Jesus Christ. And with every head bowed, with your eyes closed, I just wonder if there's anyone here that would like to just silently lift their hand toward heaven and say, Father, I want to return to You. Praise God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today, friends. If your walk hasn't been what it should have been, and you want to return to Jesus Christ, silently lift your hand toward heaven. Let Jesus see your hand today. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father God, Lord, we need You so badly. Excuse me. Father, we know that we have not treated the spiritual riches that You've given us with the respect and consideration that they deserve. In fact, many of us may have squandered it, in that we have been shown so much truth, and yet we choose to live our own way. Dear Father, I just ask that You would forgive us just now for every way that we have failed You. Lord, when we think of who You are and what You represent, we should be awestruck. We should have an Isaiah moment where we fall upon our faces and recognize how wretched we are apart from Christ. So, Lord, in this moment, I pray that we would allow You to run to us, and that we wouldn't run away from You. Let us remember this story about how You are willing to pour out every resource to restore us as sons and daughters of God. Father, let us not forget also the other part of our equation this morning, in that we should be seeking the lost sheep of the house of the Midland SDA Church. People get discouraged. People get offended. People get confused. Whatever the case may be, Father, we know that greater are You than the one who is in the world. So we just ask, Father, that Your Spirit would go before us as we attempt to reach out and to reclaim those that have left our fellowship. I pray, Father, that You would give us the words to speak, the cards to write, the calls to make, that we can see those restored to our fellowship. Father, we thank You this morning for such a beautiful picture of forgiveness.
this young man who had squandered everything against you, you restored him back to full sonship. Father, be with us as the next time that we're together, we consider forgiveness. May we understand that you long to grant it to us, and may we be willing to grant forgiveness to those in our lives that may have wronged us. Bless us now according to your will, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.